by his wife next week. We're so happy to have them here and welcome them to the Augusta Road congregation. The two of them travel all over the country and world teaching folks the Bible, and we feel extraordinarily lucky to have them join us this week. As you heard from already this morning's Bible class, Jack is a very competent preacher who combines well knowledge of the Bible with a great deal of wisdom about life. He's been preaching the gospel for 34-ish years, ever since graduating from the Nashville School of Preaching. And again, we're so very fortunate to have him with us, have Becky with us. We look forward to a great meeting. Thank you for being here. Without any more introduction, I'll let Jack come and speak for us.
Brethren, everywhere I go, there's going to be a couple of promises that I make to you. One of them will be that I will preach the truth, but I will promise you I'll preach the truth in love. Anything I say will be motivated because of my love for truth and my love for souls of mankind. I appreciate Dustin and his family. I have known of him and the work that he has been involved in, and in various places, always accomplished a great work. I tell you, Brendan, preaching in a local congregation is a very, very difficult work. I promise you. I have done located work for many years, and just since 2004, I have been full-time evangelist, missionary, doing a lot of gospel meetings every year, and I promise you that it is hard working in a local church. Yeah, there are a lot of discouragements, and I hope and pray that you understand that and you'll do all you can to encourage this family. Appreciate the singing. As I said earlier, I'm not much of a song leader, but I love good singing. I appreciate the way that you have led us today in this very reverent worship. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Are we going to fight or are we going to flee? Dwight Eisenhower, the 32nd president of the United States of America, made a statement on national television. He said, if we must go to war, we're going to war to win. Then he went on to say, we must know our enemy, and we must seek to defeat our enemy. My friend, you're in a war. I'm in a war. This war, of course, is not carnal. It's not worldly. It's not a political war. As a matter of fact, in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I would call down legions of angels, and we would win, and I would not be delivered unto the Jews, and the kingdom would not hence come forth. My kingdom is not of this world. And you know what's so important about war? You can't lose. You can't afford to lose. Eternity lies in the balance. We're talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about spending our eternity. I read Gus Nichols' line where he said you can't use the word spend and eternity together because you can't spend eternity. You received $1 million, you can spend $1 million. You can spend eternity. When you've been in eternity, a million years, it'll only be begun. What I'm talking about today, I'm talking about a war between the spirit and the flesh. You might remember Romans 8 in verse number 1, where it says, there is no condemnation, therefore there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. To those that walk after the Spirit, and not after the flesh. You see, he makes a contrast between someone walking and walking after the Spirit, walking the flesh. There's a war. Galatians 5, verse 16 says there's a war going on. And that war, walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And fulfill the law of Christ in Galatians 6 talks about. Knowing our enemy. Did you know that in the book of Job, in the first two chapters, the word Satan is found 14 times. More than any other book in all the Old Testament. The word Satan literally is found under 36 times. The word devil is found 30 times in the Bible. It literally means accuser, adversary, slander. And then what we're looking at is knowing our enemy. Satan is a personal entity. He is not just a personification of evil, but he is limited in his power. He is not deity. He does not have the same power that Jehovah God has. You remember in Job 1 verse 8, Job is the target of Satan's sin, of attack. As a matter of fact, he said, have you, God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The word considered there, have you set your affection on? Have you put your heart on him? Have you considered him my servant Job? And you know the rest of the story of Job. But the point of it is, friends, Job has exited. It's our turn in history. I was at PTP last year. John DeBerry, gospel preacher, preached at PTP one Sunday morning, and the title of the lesson was, It's Your Time in History. I've got that lesson. When I walk on my treadmill, I put that lesson up on YouTube, and it motivates me. It's my time in history. It's your time in history. You're in a war. Are you going to fight? Are you going to flee? Are you going to win? Are you going to lose? I got this passage up there in Peter because I thought it was interesting. In contrast, again, the war between the flesh and the spirit. In 1 Peter 1, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse number 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Against the soul. Now notice I inserted the word therefore. Therefore, your conduct, let your conduct be honest among the Gentiles. Because there is a war between the flesh and the spirit, therefore, watch the way you act. Therefore, watch your conduct. Now what I want to do, I want to look at the war that we are in. I want to look at our enemy. How is it that Satan tries to defeat us? Do we know our enemy? Do you understand, according to the Bible, 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, most scholars believe that when you look at 2 Corinthians, it's written because when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, there was a problem in 1 Corinthians 5 about a brother that had his father's wife, and the church wasn't doing anything about it. They were puffed up with pride. They were tolerating this sin that was amongst them. And evidently, this brother had repented. And when you get to about 2 Corinthians chapter 2, about verse 10, they wouldn't forgive him. And he said, you need to be careful lest we be ignorant of his devices. Brethren, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. And 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul said, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, lest they believe the glorious gospel, which is in the image of God. You see this? Now, what's this last part? Lest it should shine unto them. Satan will blind your eyes, blind your mind, lest you believe that gospel. Then he said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, hey, don't be surprised, don't marvel, for Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. One. How does Satan do it? Do you think sometimes Satan does it because of me? You think Satan has corrupted this world because of the pursuit of things and money and et cetera? Why, absolutely, friends. We live in a very materialistic world, don't we? This world is assumed by the almighty dollar. You know Paul knew that? In Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some of which have coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced asunder to many sorrows. They have pierced themselves into many sorrows. What the devil? It's wrong not to work. If a man is physically and mentally capable, but have we gone to the other extreme? You were in Bible class this morning at church. Why did Proverbs 23, verse number 4, did Solomon say this? Do not overwork to be rich. Is it a possibility that man could not work and not provide for his own? Well, sure, we see it all everywhere. Then is it a possibility that a man could go over here and all he thinks about is another dollar, another dollar, another dollar? I knew an elder one time where I used to serve. He worked in a factory and he was a good worker, good man. But he would actually volunteer to work on Sunday and miss Lord's services. And folks would even talk about it. People that knew him, knew he was an elder in church, said he's volunteering to work. And his children were actually grown. He had his house paid for, and he was volunteering to work and miss service. I don't know his motive. I don't know. I just know what it looked like from the outside looking in. And my point is this, brethren, we need to be careful that we don't get so busy, not just making a living, but buying more toys, bigger toys, faster toys, and accumulating more and more and forgetting the responsibility that we have to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. You ever been over a teaching program and you've asked someone, could you help us in our teaching program? We need somebody to teach teenagers. I just don't have time. I can remember many, many years ago when I was converted, I was appointed in it as a deacon, and that was my job. And I remember going to the elders, you can't get anyone to teach third and fourth grade class. And I said, I'm going to get up. I've got a good idea, I think. I told the elders, I said, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to say that we are not having a third and fourth grade class because no one will get up here and turn and teach this, or volunteer to teach class. The elders said, no, let's not handle it that way. Let's go to someone and talk to them. And that was probably the wisest thing to do. But the point of this, brother, Satan knows our weakest moment, our weakest point in life. No wonder Luke 12, when Jesus wrote this parable and they were guilty of covetousness, he talked about a rich farmer. You remember the story of the farmer? And you remember how that he was so successful that he had all of these goods and he had his barns and he had them full. And he said, what am I going to do? I'm going to tear these barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I say to my soul, eat, drink, be merry. Luke 12, verses 15 through 21. But God said to him, Thou fool. Tonight, your soul will be required of thee. Brethren, we live in a world where we don't have money to operate. When I go to India, especially in the jungle of India, those folks think we're so blessed. They said, you're so blessed in America. You said, you all have cars, you have houses, you've got all these. Said, God has blessed America. Said, God has punished us. But yet, when I go into their jungles and I see little huts, dirt floors, no electricity, enough food to eat from one day, then they go work in the fields where they can eat the next day. And I see people that are so committed to God, and I see folks that are so happy, and they have a relationship with each other and their families and the congregations where that they are putting God in their lives. And I finally realized the time I went to India in 1983, I was miserable because I was gone 6 weeks from home. I lost 16 pounds. I hated rice. I lived on payday candy bars, quirk cheese, not a good combination, but I lived on that for 6 weeks, and I felt so sorry for myself. I went back the next year, and I felt sorry for myself spiritually. In some ways, I still do, brethren. We're blessed. Don't allow this financial pressure. You know what, J.C. Penney? One of the last meetings that J.C. Penney actually sat in, he was on the board, of course, of J.C. Penney. And at that time, they only had cash. They didn't operate in credit. And one of the board members brought up and said, let's start a credit card, J.C. credit card. The only person that was against J.C. Penney credit card was J. Penney himself. You know what he said? No, he said, I am against that because if we start a credit card to people, it will take advantage of them, they won't control it, and it will really put them in a financial bind. Well, the board outvoted, the corporate board outvoted J.C. Penney, and you know where that's at today. Not a thing wrong with having a credit card, but brethren, don't put your family in such a financial bind that you lose the battle. This financial battle that you're supposed to be in control of your finances. And don't put yourself in such a bind that you're tempted to do something wrong or immoral or ungodly because you got to have another dollar. Realize that God is in control of our lives. We're in a war, and Satan can use money to win then that war. How does Satan try to defeat us? Sometimes he uses family conflict. What the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. One translation says, he who does not hate father and mother. Well, that's not the right translation. It should be love them less. In Genesis 29, verse 31, Jacob hated Leah, but he didn't really hate Leah. He just loved Rachel more. You see, when you think about this thing of family, have you ever had someone in your family that just absolutely you just can't get along with? I mean, it's a real problem. Maybe an in-law or an out-law. Have you ever known someone in the family that told another family member, if you obey the gospel, I'll disown you? I was the pulpit minister at Willette for 8 years. I've been part of that congregation for 21. Our elders have the oversight of our work. We have a man there that his wife told him many, many years ago, the day you're baptized in the Church of Christ, I'll leave you. He's not a Christian today. I was preaching in a gospel meeting at my home congregation in Monterey. My dad, for the last 10 years of his life, he would attend our services. He was there one night, and there was a lady, an older lady, that obeyed the gospel. And my dad stood around and watched that. Got ready to leave and went after him. And I said, Dad, I said, when are you going to be baptized? He never obeyed the gospel. He said, son, I may do that tomorrow night. He said, I've been really, really thinking about it. I was totally excited. I pray during the night. I just want to say the right thing. I want to be loving and kind. And finally, the first time in my life, my daddy can be my brother in Christ. Tomorrow night, came. I watched him during my preaching, and he would look at me occasionally. And when the invitation was being sung, he would hold on, and he walked out the door. Or I followed after him. I said, Dad, I thought you were going to obey the gospel tonight. He said, what would your mother say? What would your mother say? Never obeyed the gospel. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Satan can use family in conflict He can put one against the other. I'm going to tell you right now, when you become a New Testament Christian, you may be the only one in your family, you feel like a black sheep of the family. Been there and done that. I go to a family reunion, swear that my mom and perhaps our niece, if she's there, the only people that are New Testament Christians. It's hard. It's tough. And those of you that have been raised in the church, you just know how blessed you are to be able to sit beside a daddy or a mother and to be able to worship with them. I wish I could have done that one time with my parents. I couldn't. I didn't. And in the day that I was baptized, I made a commitment that I would never, ever participate in any kind of denominational program. I wouldn't go to a baptism. I wouldn't go to a Christmas program, Christmas play. I was not going, according to 5 verse 11, I was not going to bid them Godspeed. I was not going to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And that made me a black sheep. And I assume that that's probably feel the same way. Maybe it hurt. You ever been in a situation where folks think you're just absolutely crazy for what you believe and what you stand for? Satan knows. And that's what Satan will do. Have you ever allowed health issues? You ever allowed a situation where you're sick and you feel good and you wonder, you start questioning yourself, why did God allow this to happen to me? Or death. I can remember when a little boy, 5 years old, died from leukemia. I watched a daddy pick up a tobacco stick and was so angry and so upset because his little boy died from leukemia. And he said, God, why? Why did you do that? Don't you love me? And I know if that had been me, maybe I would have done the same thing. You know, it's easy to sit up here on stage and say, hey, I'd never do anything like that. I've never gone through anything like that. This is emotional. There's to be a process of dealing with that. There has to be healing. Today, he knows better. But then, it was really a war that he had lost and was losing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I serve. Friends, our attitude needs to be that, hey, we're mortal beings. We're mortal beings, and we're going to become immortal. We're going to die. It's the point of man wants to die. After this, the judgment. You're going to die. Somebody says, well, don't talk about that. I feel good. I'm trying to get us to open our eyes. The fact is, we're human beings. We're going to die. And that's not bad. It's good. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Far better to go be with the Lord. Philippians 23, what a blessing is. Psalm 16:1, verse 15. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the dead that know the Lord. You've got to cross this in order to go to heaven one day. Unless the Lord comes again and we'll be changed. I have known people in the church be faithful for many, many years. As they get older and they start hurting a little bit and they become weaker spiritually. Let's not become weaker spiritually. Let's become stronger. Let us realize whatever happens in our lives, that our faith and our trust is in God, and we're focused on the one who loved us and died for us. What is it that Satan does to pull us away from him that causes us to lose war? He uses his distractions. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not father but of the world. And the world passing away, in the love of, but he that doeth the love of God shall endure forever. Have you ever seen the immorality, ungodliness that's in the world today? I have never witnessed it in all of my life. I would never thought that the great United States of America, when I grew up in the 70s, I would have never thought that it would be legal for two men to be able to get married and to have the same rights as a husband and wife in this country. Can you believe that we live in a society where that we have locks on every door? We have to have a security system. And a fellow church friend of mine told me that he's got a 45 in one cabinet. You go into another room, and he's a 357, and you go to another room. And I said, man, I don't accidentally go in the wrong room, and you are not I'm there. That'd be dangerous. But you do know that's the kind of society that we live in. It's immoral. It's ungodly. But I expect that, don't you? Because we're dealing with the world. Well, sad, brethren. Sometimes that's crept over into the church. It just breaks my heart of some of the things that has happened through the years. I can remember when I was first converted back in the middle 70s. I went to Tennessee Tech. There was a fellow that was a director of a school of preaching that I had never heard of him before, but he got up and he spoke abortion for 2 hours and he had not one note. Man, he touched me. I decided right then that, hey, anything this guy writes, anything that this guy, anytime he preaches, I'm going to go listen to him. He's good. He knows what he's doing. I put too much confidence in that man. Man ended up having an affair and his wife playing in a rock and roll band. Ended up in all kinds of ungodliness and immorality. I expect the world to do that, but I don't expect my brethren, because of the convictions that we're supposed to have based upon truth and on the love of God, that we don't act that way. But I'm telling you right now, it can be a problem for you and it can be a problem for me. Or put the guard down. Before we sit up here and we think, hey, did that ever happen to me? He ought to get himself straightened out. He ought to know better than that. You better get the guard on your own life. You better be careful. It'll come in into your own family. It'll come into your life. You'll be distracted. You'll take your focus off Jesus. End up losing your soul. I want you to notice James 1, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of that, but if you look at James chapter 1, literally this thing takes off with enticement, with desire. And then the right bait. Satan throws the right thing. Now, I've never really ever had a problem with gambling. I've never really had a problem with drinking. I've never really had a problem with, I've never had a problem with homosexuality. Those things are not in temptation at all to me. I've never really had a problem. I don't struggle with cursing. I don't have to, I got to watch what I say. I might use a bad word. But I've got weaknesses just like you do. And you know what, friends? Satan will take you wherever you are. And whatever your weakest point is, and he'll put the bait out there. And you know what'll happen? That sin will bring forth fruit. It will become full grown. And when it becomes full grown, what it'll bring? Death. Have you ever looked at a life, looked at a person's life as they've grown up? Maybe even somebody at school with. I watched these guys that I went to school with. We drove Camaros, the Mustangs. We went around the block. You all remember those when you drive around the block. We had a Blue Circle restaurant, very quiet. I don't know why we did that. We drove around. Gas was 35, 40 cents. Could afford to do it back in. Just drive around, I guess. See if there's any women around, you could, we do all. Did you know most of the guys that I went to school with? They were enticed. Their own lust. Satan put the bait out there. They became full grown. It brought death. You know how many of those guys are in the grave right now? Wasted life. In their 50s, still on the drugs, alcohol, a life rebellion and immorality. Why? Because of what James 1 says. That's the way Satan operates. He will take something that's your weakest point, and he'll put it available for you. If you're weak in pornography, You ought to put something on your computer, Covenant Eyes, or something that's going to limit you, that you can't get on that stuff. I spoke at a youth rally not too long ago. Joe was and Michael Clark. We were speaking, and it was a question and answer, and one of the teenagers says, "My daddy has been on pornography," and said, "I've come in and watched him. What can we do? What can we do?" And his daddy is a member of the church. What do we do? You take precaution for that. And finally, in my conclusion, the safest road to hell is a gradual one. Gentle, slow, soft path, no sudden turnings, no milestones, no signposts. Stay where you're at. Just stay, don't do anything. Just keep on doing like you're doing. Stay in your comfort zone. Don't challenge yourself. Don't try to grow and mature and develop as God wants you to be. And if you're in the world, just the world. Everybody else is doing it. We're not talking about everybody else. We're not talking about me. It's my time in history. I am one heartbeat away from eternity. I was in India in February. One of our deacons, we completed our work, getting ready to go home. On Thursday night, as we completed our work, we were going to dinner. One of my friends, one of our deacons, had made 16 trips with me. Face red, blood pressure high. He had a stroke. Didn't really know that it was a stroke until the next morning, because when he he got up to leave early to go to Delhi, New Delhi. He got out of the room like this. And he and I stayed 3 days as he stayed in the ICU in Delhi. And the only thing he could keep saying to me, "Don't leave me. Don't let me die. Will I ever get to see my children again?" And on Friday night, I can remember going to sleep praying that God would allow Tim to live. Tim lived. He's not been able to drive. He's not been able to work since then. He's got a lot of issues physically, emotionally, because of it. Tim told me after we got home, he said, "Jack," he said, "I looked at the physical aspect of all of that, and then I wanted to see my grandchildren again." He said, "But it made me realize that we're so close to death. Friends, I'm going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. I hope it's not today." Preacher asked a bunch of folks, said, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" Everybody raised their hand but one guy. He said, "You don't want to go to heaven?" He said, "Well, you're not getting a buckled up right now, are you?" "We all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to go right now." But I'm here to tell you, friends, we're going to die. Don't know when. Don't know how. And you know, that really doesn't matter. You know what's important? What will be my relationship with God when I die? When I draw my last fleeting breath, and if my family or they're surrounding me, you know the only thing I'm really going to be concerned about? Not whether UT's going to ever win another game or not. I'm not going to be really concerned about whether Atlanta Braves will win the World. You know what I'm going to be concerned about? Am I going to heaven? Am I victorious over sin and Satan? Well, will I go to heaven? If you're not a Christian today, and I know perhaps every accountable person here is a child of God, beg and I plead with you. If you're not, would you think about the decision? Which step are you going to make? Are you going to keep on choosing what you're doing? And if you died, you'll go to hell and lose your own soul. You have a choice. You can repent of your sins today. You confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. We'll talk about that this week. What we need to do in the world today. And every person, quit arguing about what the Bible says and just believe it and obey it. Let God take care of who and what. That's His job. Let's just do what the Bible says. If you've not done that, do you have the courage to walk down the aisle, take a seat on the front row? Give your life, give your heart to Jesus. If you need to come home, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you that you can go to heaven and be with God one day. Would you come right now, all together, we stand as we sing.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.